I never want to feel like next time when it comes to worship, I just want to do better. You know, I did this when I sat through, this when I went. You never want to say that. Every time you gather, you got to remember you're in the presence of God. You are in the presence of God. And at this church, I didn't do this for any other service, so this is for you, all right? In this church, if that means that in the middle of a song, you were to take a knee out of reverence for your king, we would love that. I mean, that if that's how you're expressing yourself, if that mean your fist pumping, if that would be a hand over your heart, just engage the heart. I would just encourage you to do that. And then like I prayed, it is not about a show. God knows your heart. God knows your heart. And it's really fun to see God getting a hold of your life. It's a lot of fun. It is. Well, it's summer, and it's getting hot. Some of you Californians didn't know, did you? It gets hot here in Texas. Guess what? In a month, it'll be really cold. That's Texas. And we're in a series called Anchor. It's our summer series. And every year around the summertime, we choose a series of teachings, a place in the Bible. And this year, what we did is really identified stories throughout the Bible, stories particularly in the New Testament, that are around the water. You know, summer is all about lake life, boat life. It's about getting in that water to cool off. It's about hanging out at the pool and getting to the water park or the neighborhood pool. And so I thought, man, how cool would it be if we looked at the places in Scripture where really cool stuff happened on the water, really cool stuff happened around the water, or really, really cool things happen in the water. So that's what we're doing. The anchor scripture for us is in Hebrews chapter 6. And that's what we talked about last week. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, the Bible says, "This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. And it leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary." What we believe at Keystone is that the first anchor for your life is the anchor of Christ. That before you reach for comfort, before you reach for guidance, before you reach for anything else, the first place you turn is Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I can save you a whole lot of time. If people were to say, "Hey, what's your church about?" You can give them one answer. You ready what it is? Jesus. Every single week, we talk about Jesus. Do we not, Keystone? Every week, we talk about Jesus. Why? Because what he has done, and what he did for us, and what he offers for us today, and what he promises for us tomorrow is so great, so big, and so inexhaustible. Is that a word? Inexhaustive. There it is. Thank you. I have a doctorate. Inexhaustive. That we never run out of material, ever. We never run out of material. Ever. You can never get bored with the Word of God. If you're bored in the Word of God, you're not reading the Bible I'm reading. You stop somewhere. And from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis all the way to Revelation, there is one name like a thread coursing through every single page. That name is Jesus. He is the first anchor for your soul. So our heart is that if nothing else, today you would get that first anchor of hope for your soul, intimacy with God made possible because Jesus Christ died for your sin. He conquered death, came back to life, proving he was God. And he offers for you an opportunity to reconnect with God and reconnect with your God-given potential. So once you connect with that eternal anchor for your soul, here's what Jesus does. Jesus then offers you everyday anchors, everyday anchors. These are the anchors that you rely on for your life. And those anchors may change in different seasons of your life. You may go through a season of your life where you need an anchor of stability. There may be seasons of your life where you need an anchor of purpose. There may be an anchor of your life. You need an anchor of hope. There are different anchors for different seasons, different challenges that you run into. And Jesus says, every single day, I'll give you a great anchor. And it all comes from me. He is the ultimate anchor. So in these stories that we'll be covering, we'll be looking at the anchors God gives us through these water, boat, lake life kind of stories. And so today, I want to share with you how you can find the anchor of your calling. The anchor of calling. You may come into this room and you say, man, I just don't feel like I've gotten my calling in life. Or you look at your career and you've hit a lid. We have so many of you say, pray for me in my career. I feel like I've just hit a lid. Pray for me at my job. I feel like I've hit a lid. And you say, I just don't know what my purpose is. You're looking for what's next. Maybe you're trying to figure out what to do in school, what jobs to take, what majors. There's so many choices. How to navigate your family, because your family's changing. You're moving in and out of different seasons. Well, here's what I can tell you. Today, I probably will not give you a definitive answer of if you need to be a business major or a pre-med major. I will not definitively, boldly claim that today you will know for certain if you're to take the job or stay with the one that you got. I'm not sure that I'm going to promise for you that today you'll know exactly what to say to those kids. But I can promise you beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you'll allow God to speak to your heart before you leave this building today, you can walk out of this place with your calling. God has a calling for your life, and you can know it. Another way to say calling is purpose. You can know your purpose in life when you walk out of here. And it's important for you to know God's calling for your life, because when you have God's calling on your life, it helps you make all those other decisions. Some of us, we're trying to make big, life-changing decisions, but you have not inserted the filter of the greater thing. That greater thing will help you with the lesser thing. So let's nail down the greater thing, and you may be shocked at how all of a sudden some of these lesser things begin to order out into your life, the anchor of calling. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. I'll go ahead and tell you, we'll be in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, and Luke chapter 5. Okay, so I see all of you writing that down. I see all of you, your thumbs just are flying, because note takers are world changers. You know that, right? So you want to write this down, Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, and Luke chapter 5, okay? In Matthew chapter 4, here's our story for today. Verse 18, one day, Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. So here we have the scene, Sea of Galilee. I have seen the Sea of Galilee. And let me go ahead and say, I long to see it again. And let me even say this, I long to see the Sea of Galilee with you one day. Wouldn't it be great to go to Israel together as a church? It's a vision I've had since we were in the school, was to get back to Israel. I'm convinced that we'll do it one day, maybe sooner than later. If you were to go to the Sea of Galilee, if you were to stand there and look at it as I did, it looks like an ocean. It is enormous. It is huge, the Sea of Galilee. It's big. It's bigger than the largest of lakes, but it is not an ocean. It's so big that you can commercially fish on the Sea of Galilee. Commercial fishing is occurring on the Sea of Galilee. There are these fishing towns and villages all around the Sea of Galilee, and on the northern point of the Sea of Galilee is where we are today. It's a place that you'll hear in a moment called Capernaum. Jesus is around Capernaum, and it's amazing how many of his disciples came from that zone. His later disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, John, and even Matthew, all came from this zone. Capernaum was an interesting place because it was kind of a drive-through town for the Romans on their way to other places. Okay, so it's like on this great big sea, this body of water, and so there's kind of this water defines the village, and there's this road that runs through it, and the Romans would drive through Capernaum on their way to something else. The closest thing I can, in my mind, compare it to is if you're headed to Destin, it's Mobile, Alabama. You with me? It's like everybody drives through Mobile and nobody stops. Like you stop for a restroom break or a good meal, but you keep going. You wave at the battleship as you drive by on your way to Destin. That's Capernaum. And that's where we are today. On the water, in the village, drive by Mobile, Alabama. Verse 19, Jesus called out to them, these fishermen, Peter, James, Andrew, and John, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. They left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets, and he called for them to come too. And they immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Now, this is kind of a shocking story. So these guys are in a family business. These guys have partners, and they're all intertwined, and they're engaged. In the fishing world, and that commercial fishing, you would fish when it was cool weather. And so in the cool of the morning and the cool of the evening, you would fish, and your fishing was your living. What we learn about these guys is they had fished all the night before and caught nothing. That's a hard day when you've fished and fished and fished. You're frustrated, and then you catch nothing. That means no money. That's a threat to your income. It's a threat to your livelihood. And so they fished and fished and fished. They're frustrated. And Jesus walks up to them, according to Matthew, and he says, hey, you fishermen, come follow me. And they dropped everything and just followed him. It's almost like he did some Jedi mind trick on them, you know? Like, why would you do that, right? Well, here's what I love about the Bible. First of all, Matthew, this will preach. But for the purposes of today, I want to take you to Luke chapter 4. And I want to show you how Luke records this same episode. By the way, this is how you read the Bible. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four different people who are witnessing the same events, and they're talking about these same events from different perspectives. And so they're talking about something, and Matthew talks about it this way. Well, Luke talks about it very, very differently, but it's the same event. They're all watching the same thing. Why? Because they're different people. They have a different style. They have a different way. Luke, as we'll see, Matthew and Mark, they were pretty straightforward. Luke, he himself was pretty detailed. He was trained as a physician. He felt like he had to write everything down or get sued. He wrote everything down. Luke wrote everything down. He was meticulous. He's a historian's dream, okay? And so Luke, trained as a physician, he's a doctor, he's serious detail, and so he's talking about the same story, but he gives a lot of the story behind the story. Think of it this way. Matthew is like an Instagram post, okay? You're getting the highlights, but you do know you cannot judge someone's life through their social media. Like, you cannot judge what's happening or how happy they are through social media. You're just looking at their highlights. You found this out when you went to 20-year reunion. You've been following somebody on Instagram. You went to 20-year reunion. You're like, man, you're doing great. You're thriving. The kids are all awesome. Man, how's it going? They're over here crying in their beer, and they're like sad, and their kids are rebelling. You're like, what? That was nothing like what I thought. You cannot judge a life on the highlight reel. Sometimes you've got to know the story behind the story. I'll even say this for your career. It'll help you out in your career. If you're talking to someone you admire, if you're talking to someone who's ahead of you, if you're talking to someone who knows more than you or has had more success than you, it's a very valuable thing to actually ask questions that will unlock the story behind their story. Everybody knows the highlight reel, but what about the behind the scenes? What are the things that led you to make those choices? So Luke gives us the story behind the story. Let's look at his story behind the story. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Now we're going to back up a little bit and see what happened before this moment when he said, drop everything, follow me. Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, Mobile, Alabama, and taught there in a synagogue every Sabbath day. There, too, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. He spoke, he taught. The crowds are gathering. It's church crowds. People, as he'd walk, they would crowd, and he was talking to the crowds. Now, he was at a season of his ministry that it was kind of like startup phase. It was like the company Apple in the garage phase. It was very, there were like no employees. It was just Jesus. There were no disciples, no real followers. It was just Jesus. And the disciples you've come to know, the people that would flank and surround Jesus, his crew, his posse, his closest friends, they were not yet disciples. It was just Jesus. All of the disciples at this point are still in the crowd. They're still in the crowd. James and John, they're way sitting in the back of the crowd. Peter and Andrew, they're still in the crowd. They're not up here with Jesus close. They're in the crowd. So Jesus casts out demons. He teaches. Verse 36, amazed people exclaim, "What authority and power this man's words possess. Even evil spirits obey him and they flee at his command." The news about Jesus spread through every village in the entire region. Here's what you got to know about your calling. The journey into your calling always begins from the outside and then moves in. The journey into your purpose always begins on the outside and then moves in. Today, I want to show you Peter's journey of purpose. How Peter, and certainly the other three that day as well, but I want to focus on Peter. We know more about Peter. How Peter went through a journey of purpose and a journey of receiving his calling in life. And maybe his journey will help you with yours. So what we see first in his journey is, boom, there it is the crowds. He is in the crowd. At this point, Jesus is teacher, and there's a lot of information. He's in the crowd. So you go and you follow Jesus, and you're in the crowd. You're just listening, kind of interested, intrigued. What's this? What's going on here? I hear, who is this? Man, this church has never been this packed before. I want to see who's teaching today. You're in the crowd. Your journey of calling always starts at the point of you receiving information. There's no microwave kind of faith. It always starts on the outside and makes its way in. Romans chapter 10 tells us this. Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. Before you have faith, you have information. It starts with information. It starts with hearing. That's why at Keystone Church, we are relentless to let the good news about Jesus get out beyond the four walls of this church into the crowd. Early in our story, we would do extraordinary things. When we were smaller, we didn't have that much money. We didn't have the resources, but we did it anyway. We went out. We refused to be ignored. We used to say that all the time. We refused to be ignored. Why? Because if you have the cure for cancer, you refuse to be ignored because you got to save people. It's the motive. It's not the ego. It's the motive to see people helped and to see lives changed and to honor God. We were like that. We just could not be satisfied with us four and no more. Could not be satisfied with packing out our little house. Could not be satisfied with runaway crowds at Hillwood Middle School. Could not be satisfied here in this building with overflow crowds and four services. Could not be satisfied with mystery series this fall. We're going to pack it out and have more people on the campus than ever before. You can never be satisfied as long as there are people who still need help. You can never be satisfied. And that's why it goes on to say, check this out, in verse 14, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. Did you see that? So at the end, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. God loves a serious shoe game. You know that. How beautiful are the feet? Some of you girls went, yes. How beautiful are the feet? Some of you guys went, oh, yeah. How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news? Why? Because it begins with information. It begins with an instinct. It begins with an impulse. Think of it this way. This is like you trolling on Facebook and you see that ad and you linger on the ad that says that I have the secret. If you do these three exercises, you will have a six-pack. Now, you're not clicking, you're not buying, you're just looking, wondering. By the way, it does not work. Exhibit A, all right, does not work, all right? Those little pills do not work. Anyway, okay, so, but that's what it is. You're getting an impulse. For you, it may have been you drove by a billboard that said, live it unlocked. You're like, man, that just some, For others of you, it may have been that you were in South Lake Town Square and it was around Easter time and we were out there inviting you and doing these wonderful productions and flash mobs. And you're like, whoa. We've heard from some of you, some of the wives here at Keystone, before you started coming, the story that you told us was that your husband told you, you know, I mean, if we have to go, I want to go there. You know, like, if it's just like literally pulling your fingernails out, right? I want to go to that place because they have fun. Now, I think we do much more than have fun, but that warms my heart. It really does. That somebody would say that if or when I decide to go to church, I at least don't want to fall asleep, so I'll go to that one. I want to be that one. I want to be that one. And then when you get here, guess what happens? You find something so much more than entertainment and so much more than just keeping you awake. Your soul awakes. Your soul comes alive. Now, let me tell you, when you look in front of you right now, let's do this. I hadn't done this. Let's do this. Just look at the person in front of you. Just burn a hole in the back of their head right now. Now, look to the person to the side of you. Go ahead. Do it. Okay? Now, look to the other. No cough jokes right now. Look to the other. And then turn around and look at the person behind you. Okay, you did it. Now, whoever you laid your eyes on, if they've got a Bible open or they've got their Bible out and they're taking notes and you look at them and you say, boy, they got this Christian thing. They're serious. Man, wow. I mean, that person must know the answers. They know all the stories. Can I tell you? Every single one of us, every single Christ follower started on the outside. Every one of us started in the crowd. I was on the outside of the knowledge. I was on the outside of this world. I didn't know when to sit. I didn't know when to stand. I didn't know the songs. We were all at some point on the outside, every single one of us. I was asleep until somebody woke me up. I was in the dark until somebody turned on the light. Every single one of us begins on the outside, and Christ invites us in. Christ invites us in. So the journey to intimacy with God is not an insurmountable obstacle that is too late for you. All of us have been lost, and all of us have been found who call Christ our Savior and Lord. And so at Keystone Church, we're not afraid of the crowds. We're building buildings so that we can increase the crowds. We are opening a platform that's bigger so that what? More marriages healed, more addictions broken, more life lids lifted, and that God would be pleased with our time on this earth, that we said, yes, God, we will never stop waking people up, turning on the light, and giving them the greatest news that ever existed on planet earth, that Jesus came to save, and he loves his children. That's what we're about. We love the crowds at Keystone Church. We love the crowds at Keystone Church. Love them. So let's move forward. Verse 38, after leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's house where he went to Simon's house. So Simon was in the crowd, but now Jesus is in his house. Went to Simon's house where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. Please heal her, everyone begged. Standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever and it left her. And she got up at once and prepared a meal for them. Okay? So Simon started in the crowd. He's over here just kind of looking from far off. Trolling on the Facebook. Huh, this Jesus thing, that's interesting. Jesus comes into his home. That's like clicking on the ad. Okay, now I'm in. I've clicked on the ad, and now this company on the other end of the click has every personal information I've ever put anywhere. But I'm okay with that because I want to know, is the answer here? You see, he was in the crowd, but now he's getting closer. Is that your story? You started in the crowd, and then it got closer. Maybe your story is, no, I was in the crowd that day. I found Jesus. I walked past the crowd, and I was in, man. I was all in on that day. But maybe your story is you got closer. And the way that Simon got closer to the person of Jesus was through someone else. It was through someone else's experience that he got closer. Listen to this. Experiences with Jesus bring your calling closer. Experiences with Jesus, even one person away, bring you closer to your calling in life. Maybe you feel a lack of purpose because you have not been experiencing. You haven't been putting yourself in a position to experience God. Or be around the things of God. There is power in just being in the right place. Sometimes half the journey is just showing up. What do they say? 90% of the journey is just showing up. Talk to successful people. You know, it's just kind of crazy. Here's a crazy story. Here's a crazy story. What's your crazy story? I was there. I just showed up at the meeting. I was just there. I was there one day. I just kept showing up. I just was there, and all of a sudden, you know, I kept showing up at Susan's house. She finally said, yes, I'll go out with you. I mean, it's just half the journey is just showing up. No, guys, don't be creepy like that, all right? I did not do that. That was the other guy that I beat out, you know. Anyway, we'll talk about him later, Mr. Lollipop Man. But anyway, have any of y'all been around long enough to know what I meant just then? Like five of you? Okay, then that's our secret, okay? All right, moving on. I hope he's not watching. Sorry. But hey, all right, anyway, all right, my father-in-law is in this service, so I'm kind of bowing up a little bit, all right. He went to Simon's home, his mother-in-law, very sick with fever, and Jesus rebukes the fever, and that, she gets up, goes to the kitchen, and starts making them some food. Are you kidding me? I mean, what kind of woman is that? That is some kind of woman. I mean, really, she is laid out. I mean, she's got the sweat. She feels horrible. She's down for the count. Jesus rebukes the fever. I mean, she's earned a day where she can just kind of chill, go for a walk, take a nap, you know, just whatever, you know, take it in, go by the boardwalk, you know, see the whale, you know, whatever. I don't know whales in the Sea of Galilee, but anyway, you're doing all that. And she's like, no. You guys have been cooking lousy food. Get out of my kitchen. I'm going to make some chicken. That's what she did. Get out of my kitchen. She's a spark plug. She is something else. And it does give us a little insight that that whole family was something else. When you learn about the life of Peter and you see his mother-in-law, you're like, that whole family, they were just passionate people. They were not to be denied. They were get up and get it done kind of people. All right, I feel better. Get out of my kitchen. And you all know somebody like that? Do you have an aunt like that? Do you have like a grandmother like that? Mother, are you like that? You're just that, your motor is running all the time. Well, here's what's happening. Through her experience, Peter is getting closer. Never neglect your experience with God and the power that it has. Never neglect the power of your story to help someone else get closer to their calling with God. We tell stories here all the time because I'm convinced that there's something powerful, supernaturally powerful, about seeing in real life, in real time, someone's heart turned to God, someone's marriage healed by God, someone's mind mended by God, someone's taste buds changed by God. There's power in that that is even bigger than the life of the mind. I have debated people time and time again with the reasons for the existence of God. I've done anthropic cosmological principle. We've argued that from that. We've argued from science. We've argued from text. We've argued from the Bible. And I say argued, it wasn't negative. It was just like debating. And it is rare that in an intellectual contest that the other person will come to Christ. So don't get jammed at work when you feel like you don't have all the answers. Well, little Jesus freak, since you're the holy roller in their office now, why don't you answer me this one? Why don't you answer me this one? And then you get the curveball of the century, like, you know, evil and suffering or hurricanes or, oh, man. Or, you know, if God is all powerful, can he lift a rock? Can he make a rock he can't lift? You know, all these crazy questions. And don't let those questions jam you. Because quite frankly, in my experience, even if you have a good answer, and there are some good answers, if you have a good answer, it usually, you want to know what the most powerful thing you can share with somebody else? Your story. Because your personal experience is something that no one else can take away from you. No one else can take away from you. That doesn't mean that we don't hold to objective truth. It doesn't mean don't read the Bible. It doesn't mean don't quote scripture. It means hold the Bible in one hand, but hold your life experience and your story in the other hand. And let the Bible inform your life experience and shape your life experience. And tell your story to others. Tell your story to others. What are the heritage stories in your home that you're telling of how God came through? Are you creating heritage stories in your home where God came through? Repeat them. Tell them. Let it be a part of the fabric, the DNA of your home, because your story may help bring someone else, your child, your grandchildren, that much closer to experiencing God for themselves. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Experiences bring us closer. Moving forward, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in. There are the crowds again. They're growing. Pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. And he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of those boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. Do you see that? Simon Peter started in the crowd. Capernaum. Just another person in that crowd of Capernaum. Then it's a little closer. And his mother-in-law has an extraordinary experience with Jesus. Peter saw it. Here we see Jesus is in the boat. So it seems to me that after that mother-in-law healing, Jesus started kind of lingering around. Peter started lingering around Jesus. Like, he was kind of almost following him around a little bit. You know, just like, I want to know more. Okay? So basically, Peter has bought the little pack of pills that's going to give him the six-pack, and he's just waiting for it to arrive. He's in. Now, he's not all the way in. He's in on the merit of someone else's life experience. He's in on what he saw him do for someone else. And so he's interested. He's engaged. He's in. He is walking. He's so close was he that Jesus could go and just, you know, throw things on the floor and he could go. I'm just kidding. It just, when you got to work these things in. When Jesus was teaching and he was feeling the pressure and he was getting pushed into the water, he saw the boats and he's like, hey, Peter, right here, Peter. He was within talking distance. Can I hop in your boat? And Jesus did something, just brilliant. He pushed off into the water at just the perfect distance. And then he did something that I didn't know existed until recently whenever I started bass fishing on a boat. Have you ever been on a boat, you boat people, have you ever been on a boat and the water is pretty calm and you hear somebody talking and you thought you were pretty much alone and all of a sudden you feel like somebody's like 20 feet away? And you're like, what? I thought I was here alone. You turn to look, and they're way across to the other side of the lake. That was a freaky, weird thing for me. I didn't understand it. And I'm like, whoa, what have I been saying that they're hearing? You know, and it's just a little unnerving. And what's happening is sometimes when the conditions are just right, the acoustics, your voice will just travel. And so Jesus, knowing that, the creator of the universe, Jesus, the master over all creation, pushed back at just the right distance, and he spoke at just the right angle for his voice to reverberate to the crowd. He didn't need this. Wouldn't it be great? Jesus could save us so much money with audiovisual lights in the new home. He could save us so much. Jesus was like, oh, no. Forget about all that technology. I just need water. What? Forget about the lighting system. I'll just bring light. Let it be light. You know, I mean, that's Jesus. He can do whatever he wants. He's miraculous and he's brilliant. So when he finished speaking, verse 4, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper. He's done teaching. Now he turns to Simon. Now Simon has gone from crowd to close. I'm in the boat, but I'm sharing him with hundreds of other people. And then Jesus has a one-on-one with Peter. By the way, it is very personal when you're in the boat with somebody. I mean, it's just you two, sometimes for hours. It's very personal. You're talking and you're engaging. And Jesus says, I'm not done hanging out with you. He says, push the boat out. And he pushes the boat out. And Peter, a seasoned fisherman who fishes at the early of the day and at dusk and into evening when the water is cooling, he says, now go out to where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. And Simon replied, Master, you Bible teacher, you don't know much about fishing, do you, sir? Master. That's kind of a nice way of saying, you know, like, you don't know much about fishing. I mean, you know a lot about the Bible, and you've done some amazing things, but you don't know a lot about fishing, do you? It's kind of like when people say, hey, no offense, but has somebody ever said, they're about to be so offensive. And when you say no offense, but, you basically just put your hall pass up to be offensive. Like, I'm about to say something that's super offensive, but I don't want you to flag me on it. So no offense, but, okay, now can I proceed? And he's like, Master. Master is a polite way of saying respect, but we'll see in a moment, he uses another word in a moment that's way heavier. Master, sir. Master, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing, but if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time, their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. And when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. Something's happening here. He went from Jesus was his teacher to master. Now, Lord, that's a different word. Oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were others with him. His partners, James and John, sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replies to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. And now you've heard the story behind the story. Story behind the story, you see a progression. You see that Peter started out, he had the right information. Jesus was the teacher. He got closer. And in this closer zone, he even went so far as to call him Master. He's having some experiences that are pretty shocking. He's seeing things that he really respects. But there's one more step in Peter's journey that we just read about. From the crowd to closer, and then he was rocked to his core. He was rocked to his core. He said, Lord, Lord, Lord. You see, when you are watching Jesus from a distance, you could be getting the information, and Jesus is a teacher for you, but he's so much more. You could even gain a very healthy respect for the things of God and say, man, I just love what Keystone's doing. Man, I just have so much respect for you guys. I love this church. But Jesus can be your master, but he wants to be so much more. He wants more than your respect. Jesus says, come, follow me. That's a journey from the crowd to the core. You've received information. But that information, what begins as information, is mixed with faith. At some point, Peter had to trust Jesus to move the boat deeper, to throw the nets over the side. He could have easily have pushed back. It was his boat. He could have said, you know what? We're not going to do that. I've been washing the nets out, man. I've been getting all the trash out. And you know what? Hey, he could even be polite about it. I wish we could, but you know, unfortunately, we're not able to do that on this boat ride. We're not able to do that today. But he did not do that. He took a leap of trust. He followed Jesus as an authority figure over him. He opened the door to trust, and he put the net over the side of the boat. And that's all God is asking for you. God's not asking you to fill your boat. God's not asking you to fill your nets. All he asks is throw the net over the side. That's all he asks. All he asks is if I say step, you step. If I say hop on one leg while rubbing, do that. Whatever it takes. Sometimes it'll look weird like that. Sometimes he'll ask you to do crazy things. You can trust me. You can trust me. Peter took a leap of trust and it filled his boat. It filled his boat. His response, Lord, boom, it happened. The information was engaged with faith. And when that information hit faith, guess what happened? Transformation. Information is not supposed to stay information. God's destination for your information is transformation. Did you hear that? God's destination for your information is transformation every single time. I heard it. I believed it. My life has forever been changed. I was in the crowd, and Jesus saw my potential, and he called me from my boat to follow him. It's faith. Faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing. The Word of God taught. The Word of God lived out. And then the Word of God for you. We sing with hands in the air. We have tears in our eyes. We pray with a hand over our heart because something happened to me. Something happened to me. So you are called. Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. You are called to the core. You are called to the core. What's my calling? Your calling is to follow Jesus. Your calling is to follow Jesus. You're called to a journey of faith to the core of who you are and who you were always meant to be. Well, I don't know if I should take this job or not. Well, follow Jesus. It'll sort itself out. I'm not sure if I'm supposed to do this major or that major. Well, which one helps you follow Jesus more? Let's start there. Which one would be disobeying God? Which one would be following God? Let's do the following God. Well, but if I do what I know God wants me to do, man, my girlfriend's going to break up with me. I'm going to lose this job. I'm going to lose this wage. I'm going to have to maybe not be able to live. Trust God. Trust God. You say, but fish aren't caught in the middle of the day. Well, Jesus catches fish in the middle of the day. Jesus can fill your boat. Our prayer for you at Keystone Church is that when you trust God, that the fulfillment of his plans for you are so profound that you are drowning in the blessings that he is throwing your way. But you'll never get there if you don't first engage the information with faith. Engage the information with faith. Take a leap of faith. Some of you in those early days at Keystone, you took a leap of faith. Keystone, it was sight unseen. And you came to my house. that house and villages of Woodland Springs in North Fort Worth, and you came and the paint was still tacky wet where we had painted it trying to get the whole place ready. And you showed up in that first service, sight unseen, and you took a leap of faith believing that God was going to do something. You could have never imagined what would happen next. I couldn't have never imagined some of you. I look out on this crowd and I see you. I didn't know you then. My life is richer for knowing you. My life is richer. My life is better. And I would have never known you had I not thrown my net over the side of the boat. And Susan and I, prayerfully, filled with faith, kicking away the fear, right? Filled with faith, a few doubts, threw our nets over to the side. And those nets were empty. Threw our nets over to the side. We would have never known you. We would not be here today had somebody not thrown their nets over the side. We would not be in this place right here had somebody not said financially, I'm throwing my nets over the side. This is a big leap for me, Brandon, but I'm believing for God and I see the joy on your face. The trust it took for my parents when they were parenting to look at their athletic schedule and for them decide that as my two older brothers were playing soccer, they just had something in their spirit, call it the Holy Spirit of God, tell them that coach is raising your sons and that's not who I gave to raise your sons. So for them, they said, we're no longer playing soccer. And then, like any good Christian would do, gave them something even better, shotguns. We're going to start. It was shotguns and fishing poles. And my dad said, we're going to start doing some stuff together. And they began hunting and they began fishing. And you see, now I'm not saying that this should be like, you know, Keystone Church. Although that'd be a great commercial, wouldn't it? Keystone Church. Anyway. Fortnite, Keystone Church version. Anyway. Anyway. But the point is, they were following the Holy Spirit of God. And that was for them. For you, it may be putting your kid in a sport. I don't know. But you're called to the core. Why don't you just find out? Why don't you throw your nets over and why don't you just find out? But then he said something interesting. He said, and be fishers of men. Whoa. So the journey's not over here. The journey's not over here. You have faith. You have transformation, but the journey's not over here. He takes us from the crowd even closer to the core. And then what does he do? He sends us back to the crowd. He sends us back to the crowd. I love that song, Reckless Love. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights when I'm found, leaves the 99, right? Y'all know that song. We've sang it a lot. Y'all love it, man. Y'all, that's one that gets y'all going. Until this week, I have to share with you, every time I've sang that song, I vision myself as the one. I and you know what? There have been times in my life where I was the one. And you're right to sing that song remembering, or maybe you're there today. Jesus leaves the 99 for you. You, the prodigal son, you, the heart that has wandered, he leaves the 99 for the one. And he puts you on his shoulder, broken little lamb, and he takes you back home. And you're right to listen to that song thinking about your hard place. But could I help you with that song that the next time you sing it, that maybe you listen to that song from the perspective that you're no longer the one. Now you're among the 99. You're not supposed to live over here. You're not supposed to live over here always staying lost, always in need of rescue. Jesus picks you up. He delivers you from that pattern and he puts you with the 99. And then could we as a church celebrate our Savior as he goes to rescue another. And as he brings that broken little lamb, like I was that broken little lamb with my story, as he brings that lamb to us, the 99, we party, we celebrate, remembering the pain that we were delivered from. In other words, this is the pattern, that you were on the outside and Jesus brought you inside so that we could then go to the outside. You were on the outside in your depression, and Jesus came and got you and brought you inside and gave you hope so that you could go outside and find somebody with depression and bring them in and give them hope. You were on the outside and you were relationally brokenhearted. Jesus brought you inside and he taught you to love again so that you could then go outside and find somebody brokenhearted and bring them inside so that they too could learn to love again. You were on the outside and Jesus brought you inside so that you may go outside and find lost people to bring them inside. That is the journey, that is the mission, and here at Keystone Church, that is our calling. That is our calling. We'll do anything for that, anything. You never know what a leap of faith is going to do. If future you could look back on present you, and you've got a decision to make, and you could talk to future you, and future you would say, you had no idea what was at stake by saying yes to God, by throwing your net over to the side. You had no idea what was at stake. But what future you would tell you, future you would tell you that anytime God gives you a choice, that if you knew what was at stake, you would always say yes. If Peter knew that every time he went fishing with Jesus, like the boat is going to break, you catch so many fish, then you're always calling Jesus, want to go fishing? Right? Well, Peter lived a life of following Jesus. It wasn't a perfect life, but he lived a life of following Jesus. Peter could have never known that day when he threw the net over to the side and he began to trust God, began to walk with God, began to follow God. Never knew that he'd become a leader in the church. Never knew that he'd write to the church and that would become part of our Bible that we read for all eternity. He never would have known that he would die a martyr's death in the circus of Nero, which was a circus of the macabre, a circus of death where they would kill Christians for entertainment, and that his body would be buried. By the way, he was crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Savior Jesus. And we're told that his body was buried right outside of the circus of Nero, and that the Christian church at that time in Rome began to go visit his little grave, and they would visit that little grave, and then they would visit that little grave. And then when things loosened up and the persecution had subsided, they built a little church, and then the church got expanded, and the church got expanded, and today it is St. Peter's Basilica. And tradition tells us his bones are beneath that church. He's in heaven. He's with God. So he sees a much grander palace than the one that his bones are under. But if you'll allow me to be poetic, did Peter the fisherman ever know that he would lie and rest in a palace honoring God with the pictures of the story of Jesus and the story of God all over the ceilings? Did he ever know? Could he have ever imagined that he'd be remembered forever? I say no. All he knew was that with this choice, I'm going to trust God. And then it opened up another door. And then it opened up another door. And that's your calling. Follow God to the core and follow God to the crowd. Let's pray together. Today, maybe your first charge is to follow God. Would you do it today? You say, I'd love to do that. I'm ready to take the leap of faith. I've been close. I've been close. today I'm ready to cross the line. Are you? The Bible states that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Could you believe that? Could you throw your faith into that? Could you believe that he conquered death to give you life? Could you put your faith on that? If so, then just call out to him as a friend. God, would you adopt me today as your father, as your child? May I never be the same. Is that you? If so, would you, at the very next opportunity, get baptized, letting all of us know what God's done in your heart? Maybe you're here today and you're a Christ follower. And you say, there's some nets I've been holding on to. Leave the nets. Leave the nets. Father, I pray today for the courage, the conviction to leave the nets, follow you to the core, and follow you to the crowd. In Jesus' name.